Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you joining with us. Today, Jim Barber continues his study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 for a message entitled, Seeking and Saving That Which is Lost. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by you. As we open your holy word, may we know your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive in your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we make this request. Amen.
Mark chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 13 to 17. And Jesus went out by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened, as he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's challenging for us to remember that in the first century culture, there were certain social and cultural barriers that we are rather ignorant of today. I take you to John chapter 4, where Jesus makes his way through Samaria with his disciples, and he comes to Jacob's well, and there sits down, sends his disciples into the community that was right there in order to buy them some lunch. While he is there, a Samaritan woman comes and there is an interaction that takes place. Shocking in the extreme. Not just that Jesus speaks with this woman, but there was this huge wall that was built up over the generations between the Jews and the Samaritans. They had nothing to do with each other if it was humanly possible. But Jesus, he speaks to this woman. Now, it of course is a bit of a shocking thing that here they are all by themselves and there is this dialogue taking place. But it would have been shocking even if Jesus had met a man who had come out to draw water from that well. Samaritans and Jews did not have anything to do with each other. However, it was a Samaritan woman. And so Jesus, he interacts with them, and the woman immediately picks up on this. "You, a Jewish man, you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And as the story continues to unfold, there is the description that this woman, and simply that she came alone in the middle of the day, without any other companions. It says much, but as we go along, there is the realization that she's gone through multiple relationships, and the man who she is now sharing the sheets with is not her husband. Jesus, he puts his foot and fist through the barriers that were there in that first century of people coming to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Even at Jesus' death, as he is dying upon the cross, as he surrenders his spirit, he gave up his spirit. He did not die. He gave up his life. "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. It is finished." And he expires. In the temple, that heavy curtain which separated the most holy place from the outer holy place and other rooms and courts, that with invisible hands is torn from the top to bottom, demonstrating that there is access into the very presence of God. But Jesus, He came that these various walls, which we had become very content to live with, Jesus comes to smash them down. Just like the Samaritan woman and Jesus going to speak to her, there was also what we just read here in Mark chapter 2 in the calling of Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. In the calling of Matthew, there is a shocking event that takes place. We read along and we think, well, there were James, John, and Peter and Andrew, and now there's Matthew too. Great, there's five of them. We're building towards 12. Not so. Here is something that to the reader of the first century, whether he was a Jew, would have most certainly picked up on this. If he was a Roman, as we suspect this gospel was particularly addressed to them, there would have been something that would have caught their attention. The Jew would have said, "What? A tax collector in the community of Jesus? In his inner circle of 12? Unthinkable." To a Roman, he would have said, "Ah, this man, this Jesus, he welcomes those who are on the outside looking in, that they might walk with him." For most of the disciples, we do not have much biography on them. True, for James and John, Peter and Andrew, we know that they were fishermen. For James and John, we know that their father was Zebedee, and that they were called the sons of thunder. Now, whether that meant that they were hotheads, or maybe their dad had a very short fuse, sons of thunder, we know, of course, that they were fishermen, and we could rebuild a storyline simply because we know what the Sea of Galilee was, we know what a fisherman is, obviously, and we know much of what took place round about Galilee. However, beyond that, we do not know great details about them. In turn, we have also among the disciples of Jesus, and you can look to Acts chapter 1 for a list of the 11 after Judas makes his exit. We have among the disciples of Jesus at least one who is named a zealot. And once again, simply that reference, we can build from that, that here was something who was on the polar opposite of Matthew and tax collector, someone in Matthew who was content to come alongside the Roman authority. In the zealot, they would have absolutely nothing to do with them, and even if they had an opportunity to stick a dagger into a Roman. In Jesus' disciples, this is what we have. I'm sure that on more than one occasion, there was great tension between the disciples and their various outlook and their various take on what was appropriate for a Jewish male. Jesus, he comes, having been to Capernaum and having demonstrated so unmistakably his power to the paralytic who had been lowered through the roof. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." All of a sudden, just like a lightning bolt to the minds of those who were gathered round Jesus, they're saying, "Who in the world does this guy think he is?" Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, he says, "Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your pallet and go and walk? Both of them are impossible, humanly speaking." But Jesus, He, to demonstrate the power of God, says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you," and He says, rise, take up your pallet and go home. And so it is. And the people are there. Their eyes are just as big as pie plates. They can't believe what they are seeing in their hometown. It's amazing. But now Jesus, he wanders from there. We don't know exactly how far, but he spies Matthew and he comes up to his tax table, not to settle accounts, but to call Matthew in order that he might be one of his disciples. I've already said we don't know exactly where all of the disciples came from. We don't know whether Matthew was number 5 after the 4 fishermen. But he is one whose call we have recorded. But just one verse, one single verse. As he passed by, he was going down the road. It's almost like he might have passed on. But as he passed by, he sees this fellow doing his thing at the tax table, hated by all who had to come before him in order to pay the Romans their due. He sees Levi, or Matthew there, sitting in the tax booth, and he says to him, follow me. Just 2 words in English, pretty simple. Follow me. And the amazing thing is, without fanfare, without hoopla, without a big to-do, we read, and he got up and followed him. That's it. And he got up and followed him. How our following of the Lord should be taken from Matthew's example. And he got up and followed him. Well, that wasn't the whole story. I suspect that among Peter, Andrew, James, and John, there may have been a little bit of, I'm not so sure about this anymore. What is this tax collector doing walking with us after Jesus? You may remember that in Acts, when Peter is in Joppa, and he has this vision 3 times of a sheet that is lowered down in front of him, and there is in that sheet all kinds of unclean animals, with a voice that comes, arise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry, here's lunch. And Peter, he's horrified. He says, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten that which is unclean. And 3 times there is the word, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean. In that, though, as I say, we have very little detail on those fishermen, aside from the storyline that we can build from archaeology and from different things in that area in the first century, here is a key clue of Peter. He had been taken to synagogue. He had been taught the law. He knew what he should and what he shouldn't eat. And he says, Lord, I've never done this. I can't eat this stuff. I'll wait for lunch, the right lunch that I'm supposed to eat. I suspect that Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they were associates of these, and they were probably rubbing shoulders along the Sea of Galilee and in the synagogue, and they had learned the scriptures in Torah school together. They would have each said, Matthew, this guy, what is he doing here? And Matthew invites Jesus home with him, and note what is repeated here. It happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, and many, that's stated twice in this verse 15, many. It wasn't that there was just 1 or 2. The place was bulging with sinners and tax collectors. And the word, or the phrase, tax collector is repeated three times. The word, which is a technical term of low life, sinners, is four times given to us. It happened that he was reclining at the table, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. Again, to have near contact on the street was one thing, though they sought to avoid it. They would shuffle over to the other side of the street if they saw someone coming their way that they didn't want to have any association with. They'd cross over and avoid any near proximity. But to share a meal? Are you serious? Many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And maybe those disciples, as I say, were thinking, we are more and more uncomfortable with this. We didn't think that this was the road we were going to be walking. There were many of them, and they were following him. But there was never far away the scribes and Pharisees. Here it's described as the scribes of the Pharisees. They saw what was going on. Privacy in the first century world was certainly not what it is today. There were no closed doors, and there were undoubtedly people peeking in at the windows, curious to know exactly what was going on. Well, these people, they saw exactly. Well, there's Jesus and there's his disciples. And look, the place is jammed with tax collectors and sinners. People who have sold out to the nation of Israel, to the covenant of Israel, to the promises and to the laws of the people of God, to the covenants. What in the world is going on? Is there no decency? Is there no decorum? Is there no limits to what he will go to, associating with these types, sinners and tax collectors? And the question, why in the world is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? The disciples are not the ones who give answer to this. Jesus, he hears, and Jesus has a ready response to this inquiry. He says, look, you don't take those who are well to the emergency department. They are not in need of a doctor or a physician. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician. Oh, sure, there might be some good counsel that they could receive along the way, but you take sick people in order to see the doctor. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. I came to call those, and sin, it's a description of an arrow that is shot towards a mark. And sin is not even hitting the mark of any kind. It's a stray shot. The mark has been missed. The mark of God's holiness. The mark of God's righteousness. The mark of God's purpose for each and every one of us. It's a stray shot. A stray shot completely. And Jesus says, I did not come to call those who are hitting the bullseye every time. I came to call those who are fumbling and stumbling their way along, and they are missing the mark of God's high calling for them, and they are in the dirt, and they need someone to pick them up, and need someone who will speak life to them. Whenever we speak of that which is lost, we immediately must have our thoughts go to Luke chapter 15, the lost chapter of the Bible. One sheep out of 100. Who cares? But the good and the great shepherd cares for the one that has gone astray. And Jesus describes the shepherd who goes out leaving the 99 safely in the fold in order to seek that which is lost. Until he finds that one that is lost, bringing it back, saying to his friends, "Rejoice with me, for that which has been lost is now found and safely brought back to the fold." Jesus talks about the woman who had 10 coins, one lost. She moves about the furniture. She checks in the garbage bin. She searches until she finds it. And again, she says to her friends, "Rejoice with me. What was lost has been found." And finally, the parable of the two sons and the prodigal son, the one who had gone into the far country, but who came back. And the father, he says to the other brother, who is ultimately ticked at what he sees, the rejoicing, he says, "This son was lost and he is back in the fold." This is what Jesus came to do. And this is the very best of news. These Pharisees, they imagined that through all of their law keeping and through all of their ritual, that they were pleasing to God. But they did not understand that all of us had gone astray. All of us had turned to our own separate path, away from the pathway of God. These Pharisees, they had become pompous, they had become arrogant, they had become proud in their own accomplishments and in their own attainments. They needed to know that it wasn't through their efforts, but that it was through the grace of God that reached them at their point of desperation, that they were brought safely home. And of course, Paul in Romans, he describes that the wages of sin is death, and that is desperate news because, as he also states, all of us, each and every one of us, have sinned and gone our own way. So we connect the dots and we realize that all of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, so that we are all under the condemnation of death. But, as Paul goes on, the free gift of God is life. The gift, not the wages, the gift of God is life everlasting. And Jesus, to the tax collectors, to the sinners, the lowlife, at times they are described as prostitutes even, and harlots, those who were a part of the mob of the first century Jewish world, they were welcome to Jesus. He bid them come, just as the disciples, they tried to shoo the kids away. "Get out of here, your runny noses, and you're grimy. Just go away." But Jesus rebuked his disciples and he says, "Let them come. Let them come." And whether it's kids with their noses, or whether it's the offense of adults and the baggage which they bring, Jesus says, "Let them come unto me and let them know true and lasting life." Especially today, I have selected hymns and songs which emphasize the love of God and the beauty of our Savior. We sang, "Fairest Lord Jesus, and who is more fair than our loving Lord?" With Lois, I sang, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I think that would be the perfect song to be sung by some of these tax collectors and sinners. We sang "Our Great Savior." We sang "The Love of God." How rich, how pure, incredible that when we despised him, he yet loved us and came seeking. He came to make it possible that we would come home and that we would know his forgiveness, his cleansing, and his life. And we will conclude with, O love that will not let me go. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, he seeks out that which is lost. Those scribes, those Pharisees who were so puffed up in themselves that they had no room for Jesus. He says, that's fine. That's fine. I am going to seek and save those who are lost. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you did, in fact, this very thing. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, ever since then, that's what you've been doing. People who others wrote off, you yet have shown your love and compassion and grace and mercy in the most incredible way. And all of our rejoicing is in you. Lord, so continue to work in our hearts. May we see ourselves and this whole world as you see it. And may we continue to press forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Be sure to be back next Sunday as Jim pursues this study in Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks and months. If you enjoy great music, you will want to ask for our brand new music CD, Tis So Sweet. We mail this out free and postage paid. Ask for your copy of Tis So Sweet when you write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. And be sure to visit us online at heartstobelieve.ca. Again, we bid you a happy new year, even as we eagerly await the blessed hope, the glorious and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.